Well, good morning. Is this on right? Okay, that's good. It's good to be back. Boy, it's almost too nice a day to be inside, huh? Well, this is my fancy CEM shirt, and if you're good, I'll explain what it's. That means don't fall asleep, or at least don't make me think you're asleep. If that'll work that way or not. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verse 23. I didn't get a chance to look it up on your pew Bibles there, but Luke chapter 10, verse 23 to 37. We're going to talk about team stories. Is the idea here that all teams have stories? Groups of people have stories. Stories tell us about ourselves, and we tell stories to each other. We tell stories about the values that we share. And it also tells people outside of our group what we like, what we don't like, that kind of a thing. You might almost call a story gossip, but it doesn't necessarily need to be a bad thing. But it's, you know, oh, I can't wait to tell so-and-so about such-and-such, right? Well, what is that? It's a story. I've got something to share, a story to share about somebody in my group, somebody on my team, that kind of a thing. So if I haven't bored you yet, let's pray, and we'll jump right in. Father, thanks for today. We're excited about just being together, being your church, being having an opportunity to connect with you, Lord, and to be reminded of your goodness and your love for us and your love for all people. And Lord, I just pray that you put on our hearts the one thing that we need today. You know us better than anybody. You know exactly what we need. You've been with us our whole life. And Father, you also know what's going to happen this week. Father, you're the only one that does know that. So we ask that our hearts will be open and we'll take that one thing that you want to put there. And then we'll take that with us this week and spend time with you and enjoy life as you've intended it, Lord. Lord, we love you, and it's in your sons and we pray. Amen. Well, as some of you know, I got to go across the great state of Iowa on my bicycle. And I actually had a breakdown, so that made for a good story too. But how RAGBRAI goes is we have a team called Team Impact, and they're kind enough to let Team CEM, which is kind of what my jersey's. I actually need to get another one. There's some stains on here and stuff. But anyway. What's great about these is that they stretch. So if you know what I'm talking about, you never. I mean, if all my clothes were like Star Trek uniforms, I wouldn't have to worry so much about what I ate. But you know what I mean. So when that time comes, you put that on, you're like, okay, at least I know it'll fit, right? But anyway. So what's kind of neat is we have a team of about 25 or 30 of us, and we've kind of become old friends, and we just kind of pick up where we left off when we get together. I've been able to go do RAGBRAI for 3 years now, and we have our team CEM kind of within that, and so we're kind of a close team, and then we have a bigger team of just church folks, you know, that like to ride across the state. And so basically what you do is you ride across, you know, you do your ride that day, and then you come in and people say, how was your ride? And then you tell them a story, right, about what happened, that kind of a thing. And then they tell you your story. And it kind of, you know, kind of brings that camaraderie. I think one of the best stories that we have, and we get to tell it to the new people that, you know, kind of come into the group or weren't there 2 years ago, well, the first time I did it, and I'm really glad I didn't miss it, it was called Hurricane Friday. Now, when you got to name a day, that's bad, right? It's kind of like when you have to name a hill, that's bad, right? Those are not good. So Hurricane Friday was the day that it was cold in the morning. I mean, you could see your breath, you know, it's July, right? But it's cold. And it was raining. You know, for a hurricane, you need lots of rain, pelting you in the face, so you can hardly see, and you're like doing this. And so it's like, you know, getting stung, kind of like one of the car hose, you know, hitting you like the car wash hose. It's just really, it hurt. And it's you could see your breath. It was really cold. And the wind was like 25 to 30 miles an hour, and it was just, and I had done the century loop the day before, so I had done my 100 miles, and which is the first time I ever did that, and so I was kind of tired anyway, and I had this little game I'd play with myself when I wanted to stop. I would just stop pedaling, and I'd count to 10, you know, it's pretty complicated. I count to 10, 1, 2, 3, you know, I'd coast, you know, count to 10, and then I'd just start pedaling again. And whenever I felt like I just wanted to quit, I'd do that, right? And I did that a lot that day, you know? But I made it. I got in. So I said, okay, I'm going to try my trick, right, on Hurricane Friday. Guess what happened? I stopped pedaling. I went backwards. I mean, I didn't just stop. I was like, no, my trick's not going to work, you know? Oh, man, it was bumpy. And I remember it was so funny because I had these, You know, you bicycle people get to wear all this crazy stuff. I was new to it. So you have these gloves, right? Because, you know, you're on your... And so I have these gloves on, and I look down at my hands, and it's like my hands are turning blue, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, I'm having a stroke. What's going on, you know? So I'm, like, panicking, but I'm going, but I feel okay, you know? I thought when you have a stroke, you really felt like you're having a stroke, right? And I was like, what's going on? And then I realize it's the dye from the gloves coming off. So... because it was so wet and cold and bumpy, and I mean, everything you think of, it was just. So anyway, so we had to tell the story about Hurricane Friday to each other, especially to the new people, because they weren't there, right? They're not kind of in the group. So we tell them about Hurricane Friday, and what was kind of funny about it is that this one guy, and you hear new stories, you know, from the guys that were there, you might not be able to share. And he said, yeah, he says, it was so bad that I had an Amish buggy pass me. And I said, what? He said, yeah. He said it was a one horse, you know, so he was going less than one horsepower that day, right? I mean, this guy was like, he's always the top three in our group getting in. I mean, he's just like fast, right? And it was so bad that this, and he said, yeah, the best thing was that the little Amish kid with the hat waved to me in the back. You know, see you later, you know. So teams like to tell stories to each other, right? And what's great about this story is that Jesus tells the story. And what's interesting about this context is he tells a story to a know-it-all. Now, maybe you have met a know-it-all before, right? They already know everything, right? And this know-it-all was trying to make Jesus look bad in front of other people. And Jesus is a pretty smart guy, if you haven't figured that out yet. So he knew what was going on. So he kind of turns the table on this guy. So let's kind of look at this, starting with verse 25. And so the first part of this is the question. This is where this story comes out of. This guy has a question. So verse 25, I'm going to read a different version than you probably, but that's okay. You can try to follow along. Kind of like I try to sing. You know, I try to find the notes when I sing. Just try to find out where I'm going here. It's the New Living Translation, I think. So one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? You know, I mean, that's a good church question, right? You know? And you know what good church questions are? It's you can either answer it God, Jesus, you know, Holy Spirit, something like that, real easy, you know. So at church we ask questions and we either, well, Jesus, oh, very good. You know, kind of right answers, right? And this is kind of what the guy's doing, right? You know, what should I do to inherit eternal life, right? And Jesus replied, and this is classic. And in the original word here, it's like, you know, it's he's a lawyer, and so he says, so what does the law say then? You're the lawyer, right? He's like, you tell me, right? You're the person that is trained to do this, right? What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? It's like, hello there, McFly. You know, come on. This isn't that complicated. Verse 27, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, that's the right answer, right? Kind of like at church, we pretty much know the right answers to stuff. This guy knew the right answer. That was his job to know the right answer. Jesus told him, right, do this and you will live. The man, verse 29, wanted to justify his action, so he asked Jesus, and who is, you know, kind of like philosophical, who is my neighbor? I mean, after all, come on. Now, some stories that Jesus told were intended to warm the heart, showing God's love, showing others what God's love was about, right? Kind of like a team story, like, hey, we're on the same team. This is what we value as a team. And a lot of times the stories that Jesus told, maybe a fancy Bible or church word is parables. Maybe you know it that way. But the idea is a story. And so it's some of them were to warm us of God's love and say, yeah, we value God's love. That's what we're about, right? We value that. But others actually were to offend people. And I guess a church word or a theological word, if you go to fancy book school, learning, Bible college, seminary, they call them judgment parables, right? They're just trying to offend people is the point, right? And what's interesting about this is this story about the Good Samaritan, right, was designed to do both, which is interesting. Originally, it was designed to offend this person who knew everything, right? Our cat was in a dangerous spot. He was trying to get... we have this little kitty, and it's a long story. I said, no more pets in the house, right? And this little kitty showed up and hasn't left yet. So, you know, so much for man's castle, being that kind of a thing. But anyway, so it's a little kitty. Everything's new, so the little kitty likes to pounce, right? Just pounce on everything. You move for a second, and boom, the cat's right there. So, you know, we have this hot iron on the ironing board, and the cat's ready to pounce on it. And we're like, no, you know? And so, you know, I thought, oh, water. There's a water bottle there. And I went like, right in the kitty's face. Oh, that offended the little kitten. That's what Jesus is trying to do here. He's trying to offend this guy that thinks he knows everything, right? Because the only opportunity this person has to really get it and get connected to God, because God loves him, is to be offended. Because otherwise, it's not going to work. So the know-it-all expert in the law's question offends Jesus. Why is that? Because it's the wrong question for someone who claims to know God. See, a person that knows the law of Moses and that claims to know God should never ask a question like this. And that really offends Jesus. He's upset. So he offends this guy. He squirts water right back in his face, or maybe vinegar in that thing. The question implies that he does not need God's grace. And that somehow, you know, if he just did some heroic act, he could earn eternal life, right? That's very offensive to God. You take the most valuable, precious thing that God cares about, which is you and me, and people all around us, right, in this area. He cares about them, and he has given them this gift of his son dying on the cross for us and for everybody else who lives around here. That's the most precious and valuable thing. And this guy treats it like it's nothing. Like, all right, you know, who's really my neighbor, and what could I do to really earn this thing, right? Totally just throws God's love under the bus, right? Now, when I was younger, our football heritage was at stake. Now, I'm from Wichita, Kansas, and you know, the further south in Kansas you go, the closer to Texas you are. Now, that could be a good or bad thing. But in Texas, they're like out of their mind crazy about football, right? Kind of like Indianans, Hoosiers are about basketball. And you just don't, football in like Texas and southern Kansas, you don't lose. You just don't. I mean, they don't accept that. They run coaches out of town literally, not just fire them, but run them out of town when they lose. So it gets pretty crazy. So our football heritage was at stake. We were freshmen, and we played against Cape and Mount Carmel, which was the Catholic school in the area. And we lost to them, right? And we're young. We don't know the heritage and the values of the school and all that. And, you know, so we're talking on the way home on the bus. And we didn't have a stadium of our own, so we'd ride buses to play our football games. And so we're just talking, and the coach just blows a gasket, freaks out, starts throwing helmets around the bus, throwing shoulder pads, you know, grabbing guys, getting in their face, yelling at them, screaming. And it gets quiet, right? We just offended our coach, and so he offended us by getting in our face, yelling at us, telling us, you don't lose to Capen! You don't lose to Capen! And we're like, what's wrong with this guy? He's a nut. You know, we're like, what's the big deal? It's a game, right? No, it's not a game. So we learned the tradition was when you lose, you had to be quiet. All the way home on the bus. You had to think about your sins, right? You know, it's almost like, you know, growing up in church and getting flicked in the back of the ear, or, you know, just that dirty look. I mean, we had to just reflect on what we did wrong during the game. So we learned that, but especially you don't learn to lose the capon, right? Well, did all his craziness and offense work? We'll have to tell you the end of that story later. If you stay awake in time, I'll let you do that. Since the know-it-all expert in the law offends Jesus with his question, Jesus tells him this story for the purpose of offending him and to warm our hearts with God's love. So it has two things, right? Let's look at the story. So, verse 30, Luke chapter 10. Jesus replied with the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. You could say, well, why would you take that road? That's where the bandits are at. What's wrong with you? It's your fault that, you know, if you would use your sense, you wouldn't go, well, that's not in the story. I'm sorry. Getting off. I'm being a conservative again. Okay, sorry. Verse 31. By chance, a priest came along. Oh, that's one of the good guys. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant. Some of the versions say Levite, which is practically the same thing. He actually walked over and looked at the guy. And he kind of did the runaway, right? Goes all the way over, and then he passes by on the other side. It's another good guy, right? He saw him lying there. So he kind of was like, maybe he kicked him, you know. You still alive? Oh, ooh, you are, okay. I mean, he knew the guy was, what, half dead, right? He left him there. Pretty cold-hearted, man. Two good guys, cold-hearted. Verse 33, then a despised Nebraska fan came along. Now, I told you this was a new version. They had to update it. Did I tell you about my neighbor? Oh, I didn't, did I? Okay. Well, I won't tell you where his coffee shop is, or you might not go to there anymore. But anyway, so our neighbor, when we first moved there, there was this great big N on his grill cover, covering his grill up in the backyard. And I was offended every time I go out to my backyard because I saw this great big red N there. And then I had the justice of the Lord on my side because one day the winds came up and the lightning cracked and his deck fell down. See, God is again those Nebraska fans. Anathema to them, right? So it was sweet, but it lasted about a day because then the next day he puts up a Nebraska Cornhuskers mailbox. And I see it every day now, not just whenever I go in the backyard. So I'm offended all the time, right? So I'm kind of tempted to knock it over, but, you know, he could tell there'd be like a big red paint on my car, and he'd figure it out. But anyway, so back to the story. Then a despised Nebraska fan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Wait a second. Nebraska fans aren't human, right? They're the bad guys. They're those kinds of people. Why would he have compassion, right? And this is the idea that you get the stirring from deep in, some of the old versions say bowels, but that gives you the wrong idea, so don't forget I said that. But the idea is that it's an internal thing, right? It's happening in here. It's like, whoa, what's going on? You know, I feel all tingly inside, right? He feels for this guy, even though he's, you know, a bad guy, feeling compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them, just kind of the medicine of the day that they used. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn. Interesting. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of like, you know, the picture of Mary and Joseph, right, having to ride, you know, on, you know, he walked and she rode on the donkey, kind of, we think. You know, he gets off his donkey, puts a stranger on there. It would probably be, you know, this was a Jewish guy that probably would judge him for being a bad guy, being a Nebraska fan. If he was, could muster up the strength, he might have spit on him. But he sticks him on his donkey and he walks while this guy rides to get taken care of. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. That's like 2 months' wages. I don't know about you, but I like 2 months' wages. That's a lot of money to some guy that, wow. Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Wow. I remember meeting a guy named Tony. Now, Tony was a big guy. I mean, he'd fill up door frames, you know. He was that big. Just huge. Not just the top, but he'd fill up the sides, too. I mean, he was big. And he was going to church one day with his family, and his car breaks down. And on the way home, after church, he gets in his car, he pulls out, turns onto the road that the street's on, and his car dies. So he's out there, you know, hood open, he's trying to figure out what's wrong. Everybody, you know, they're like the first ones out. Everybody gets in their cars and drives past him from the church that he's been a member at forever. Nobody stops to see if he needs help, see if they can call anybody or anything. Well, this makes Tony furious. He just can't believe that God's people would just, in his own church, would just go right by and leave him there. So he just said, right? I'm done with God. I'm done with church. This is just a big joke. These people are a bunch of hypocrites, right? I mean, it's funny because on Ragbri, as soon as you get in, you know, you've been out, you know, hot, sweaty, maybe it's a hurricane day. You're just, man, the first thing you want to do is get a shower. You want to eat something. You get in the van, and guess what? There's these bicyclers everywhere. Get out of the road, right? We're yelling in the van, get out of the road. No, we're not. We're just joking, right? Because we were those guys. But you feel that way. Get out of the road. We're trying to get a shower. We're trying to get something to eat, right? Man, it's easy to be a hypocrite, isn't it? Well, he couldn't believe it. So he's all worked up. You ever get worked up about something? It's kind of like marinating meat, right? You just soak it in there. He's all marinated in this thing that happened to him. He's all worked up. And guess what? I knock on his door. And he comes in. First he yells, "Who is it?" You know, out of this dark door. And I'm like, "Well, we're so-and-so, and we're here from the church down the road, and blah, 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 blah." And he heard the word church. And he just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and he fills the door up and goes, "Church!" You know, it's kind of one of those, you know, Maxell tape commercials, you know. I meant Buddhist temple. I'm sorry. I say church. And so me and my friend were like, yeah. And he's like, "Well, what do you want?" You know, we explained to him. He said, "Well, I'm done with church." And then he tells me the story, right? And I said, "You know, I'm really sorry that happened to you." I said, "You're right. Those people should have stopped." I said, "That's not what Jesus is about, though. I can tell you about Jesus if you want to know about him." And I thought he was going to eat me, right? And my friend, and kill us, right? And so I was just basically trying to say, "Well, I'm really sorry. You know, let us go." That was my main plan, right? And after I said that, he just goes, "Oh." He goes, "Well, I'd like to know about that. When you come inside." I'm thinking, "Come inside." "No, I'm going there. You kill us." But for some reason, he kind of let us know he'd be okay. And so we went in there. And he had this Catholic Bible. It was like half the size of the communion table. I mean, you could float down the Des Moines River on it. It was that big. I mean, it's like, you know, the guy didn't need guns. He could just hit people with a Bible if they broke into his house. It was huge. And what's amazing is God can save people with big Catholic Bibles, too. It's amazing. So we, you know, like turn the pages, you know. We found the passages and we shared with him about Jesus and stuff and everything. He's like, "You know, I would love to be baptized." We're like, "Is this a trick? Are you still going to eat us or what?" You know? And we're like, "Well, you know, we'd love to do that, you know?" And he goes, "Well, let me talk to my wife." And what's cool about this was God brought us back to that house because it was already marked off the list because his wife spoke Espanol, right? No inglés. She came to the door, "No inglés, no inglés." So they marked her off the list and don't go back. You know, we won't be able to communicate with her. Well, for some reason, we were put in the wrong house. We're doing survey work for a church before Easter. So it's kind of like the opposite of the wild, you know, spring break thing. We'd go and tell people about Jesus, right? And so we were just surveying the neighborhood, asking people if they go to church anywhere and asking them if, you know, they'd be interested in our Easter thing and that kind of a thing. If you don't go to church, you know, what would you look for if you were decided to go to a church, or what are some of your family needs? What are some community needs? That kind of stuff. We weren't even supposed to go there back. But for some reason, there was a mix-up, right? And we showed up. Next thing you know, he talks to his wife, and she wants to be baptized too. They come to the church that night, and we got to baptize them. It was just the coolest thing. Just the coolest thing, how that worked. So what answer did Jesus give to the know-it-all expert in the lost question? Well, he answered it with this story and another question. Let's look at the answer in Luke, verse 36. "Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The guy's kind of like, "Dope," or "Shazam," right? Depends on what generation you are, right? He had to fess up and say the right answer, didn't he? He's trying to make Jesus look bad, and what does Jesus do? Jesus makes him look bad. Jesus offends him with this story. He said, "The man who showed him mercy," you know. Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So what Jesus is saying is that the right question, instead of "Who's my neighbor," should be, "Am I being a neighbor, right, to those in need that God puts in my path?" Now, the coach that offended us about Cape and Mount Carmel, did it work? Well, we played them our senior year. We had to wait another year because, you know, you kind of get into, you're a freshman, you get to play your own games. And then as a junior, you're a JV, you're just basically a tackling dummy for the seniors for a year. And they beat up on you, and then you get a start, right, and get a play. So we had to wait until we officially got to play them, you know, the freshman class, now seniors and stuff. And that was quite a battle of a game. It rained the whole time. It was muddy. and we're sliding all over the place, and we finally got the ball down close enough, and our field goal kicker kicked a field goal, and we won 3-0. You'd have thought we'd won the Super Bowl, man. We were jumping up and down, cheering. We had the guy up on our shoulders, and usually, you know, the coaches are like, they don't want you to go nuts and crazy, but they were having so much fun. They let us run and slide in the mud. You know, we got on that bus, and we made the most noise, because when you win, you can tear the bus apart. They don't care, right? You won. That's the point, right? We had so much fun. And so offending us worked. We got the point. We didn't lose to Capon, right? We did everything we could to do the right thing. The very fact that Jesus tells this story shows what kind of Savior he is and what kind of people he wants us to become. This is the kind of story that we tell each other as team Christians, that, you know, this Good Samaritan thing, that there are people that, you know, have been offended by other people who say they love God, say that they're God's people, say that they're the church, and that they totally have no love in their heart for anybody except their own kind. Like, well, who really is my neighbor? Who's really the kind of person that would really, you know, kind of be one of my kinds of people, that kind of a thing? We saw a movie the other day called Florence Foster Jenkins. Anybody see that movie or know about that historical reference? She's the opera singer. Well, that's too gracious, right? She was the gal back in the 40s, right, where she loved music and the arts, and so she was a philanthropist. She gave lots of money to promote vocalists and orchestras and that kind of thing. I think it was in New York City. And so what she did was she thought she could sing. And so what her husband did was her husband would sell tickets, right, but instead of selling tickets, he would give a ticket to the show, and he'd have like a $100 bill under the ticket. So basically what it was is you come to the show, you cheer, you jump up and down, you tell her how great a singer she is, because she was just god-awful bad. I mean, really bad. She'd go, ooh, it was terrible. I mean, just everybody's like, oh, but they're like, oh, you're great, because, you know, her husband would give people enough money. Everybody pretended she could sing well. She didn't know, because everybody around her told her that she could sing really, really well. It kind of reminds me when I was younger. I used to love to sing when I was little in grade school. And we were singing away, and I remember the portable that it happened in Wichita, because our school district was growing, and they had these little portables back then. And I was just singing away, and the music teacher put her hand on me. She said, Mike, she said, you need to stop singing. What? What do you mean, me? No, I'm your best student. I sing the loudest. I sing freely. I love to sing. It's my life, right? I mean, I was this big-hearted little boy that loved to sing, but I couldn't sing to save my life. And she's like, Mike, you need to stop. I'm trying to teach these people that can sing how to sing better. She didn't say that. That's what she meant. Now, I was hurt by that for a long time, but then later on I realized she did me a favor. She offended me to help me out. The question is, are you open to being offended so that God can help you out? For instance, I just used my phone because I'm on my phone, and I found out that there's 9,159 people that live in Pleasant Hill. That's where we're at, right? Just making sure. This would be embarrassing if we weren't in Pleasant Hill. The median age is 36 and a half people, age group. That's a, you know, that's pretty young. I think the median age in Iowa is 38. If you go 3 miles in all directions from here, you have 254,294 people. Now, I've done this, I kind of technically do this for a living. When you look at, you call churches and find out who goes to church there, and you add them up and you subtract them out of the population, you rarely get over 10%. And trust me, all these evangelical voters that the news media complains about, I don't know where they are. I can't find that many, right? But anyway, so if we just are gracious and say 10%, 254,294 people, we subtract 10% out of that, that's a whole lot of people. Because I'm not that good at math. No, that's about 225,000 people that don't go to church anywhere. Now, you and I are going to be okay. Well, you know, some of you, no, I'm just kidding. We're going to be fine. And you and I, we can worship God any way we want to. We can worship God with cool music, really cool music, kind of cool music, boring music. We can worship God in a barn in an opera house, it doesn't matter. We're going to be okay. But there's 225,000 people around us that are not going to be okay. And God's called us to go and make disciples. Now, what we typically do is, and this is going to wrinkle my shirt, so have to forgive me. So we tend to stay. I know it's only our second date, so I'm kind of weird. But we tend to stay and be comfortable. That's what church tends to do. Stay and be comfortable. Well, you guys got some nice carpet up here. This feels good. That's what we all tend to do. Not just you. I'm not just picking on you guys. You know, this story is supposed to offend us too, not just make us feel good, right? Go and make disciples. There are people that need to know that God loves them, and they're not going to understand how we do church. They just aren't going to get it because they weren't raised when we were raised. They don't read the Bible like we read the Bible. They don't know about our music. We have to go where they are, or they won't get it, and they're not okay. We need to be open to letting God offend us, open to letting God move our hearts with compassion so that we will go where people are, so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for them, not just for us. Or we could be like Florence Jenkins, right, where we just keep people around us that tell us the stuff that we want to hear, that we're just great singers, and that we're doing a fantastic, wonderful job. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, I'm so glad that people that were ahead of me in the faith didn't just become comfortable and stay where they were. Lord, they entered into my world. My world was pretty messy, pretty scary for a lot of Christians. But there were people that loved you enough to let you use them to love me and reach out to where I was. Lord, I'm so thankful for those people. And Lord, help me to become a person like that so that I will enter into other people's worlds. Be open to make the changes that I need to make so that people can hear about your love and grace, Lord. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray.